So today we're wrapping up a message series that's been three parts long. If you haven't been here for the first two, go back and listen. Last week, Pastor Brent talked to us about worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom and how to really tell the difference and how to know what to pursue. But before we get into wisdom, before we wrap up the series, I want to tell you about one of the things in my childhood that I used to do all the time that might have been kind of unwise. As a child and into my teen years, I grew up in a neighborhood full of a bunch of boys, and the neighborhood also used to be a pecan orchard. Y'all know what a pecan orchard is? If you're from another part of the world, you might call it a pecan orchard. But in South Georgia, it's known as a pecan orchard. And so we had all these beautiful pecan trees in our yard, which also made for a lot of extra yard work in the fall because Dad always insisted on us picking up all those nuts and taking them to the South Georgia Pecan Company and having them cracked and shelled and blown and packed and all that good stuff. But it made us just a little bit extra money too. But when those trees were growing, me and my buddies, if we weren't playing baseball or football or riding our bikes around, we had another pastime that we really enjoyed, and that was ziplining. And we had all the trees that we needed to do it. How many of y'all have ever been ziplining before? How many of y'all have no idea what it means to zipline? So ziplining is, and it, when it's done professionally, a cable is tied from one structure to another structure, and you have a harness and a helmet, and so there's a pulley that goes on that cable, and you literally zip down the line. And it's a lot of fun. If you've ever been ziplining before, it can be exhilarating. If you go to some countries like Costa Rica, you can zipline through the canopy of the jungle, of the rainforest. And it's a lot of fun. If you're afraid of heights, though, it can also be a little terrifying at first. But as a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy, I was bulletproof, right? Me and my friends, we could do anything. We did a lot of things that probably should have harmed us, and sometimes it did, but we got away with a lot too. And at some point around that age of 12 or 13, I got my hands on three items: a good solid rope that wouldn't stretch, a pulley that would spin, and an axe handle. And that's all we had. And we would climb to the top of one of the older pecan trees, and we would tie the rope to one high branch way up in that tree, and we'd put the pulley with the axe handle attached onto the rope, and we would tie the other end of the rope lower to the trunk of a smaller tree. And then me and my buddies would take turns. We had built tree houses in a lot of these trees too, and we would climb up, and we'd grab a hold of that axe handle that was attached to the pulley, and we'd jump. No helmet. No harness, no safety net. Sometimes we started off as high as 30 feet in the air. Do you know what happens when you fall from 30 feet in the air? Do you know what happens when a pulley gets caught, when the line gets between the wheel and the housing of the pulley and it stops in the middle of the line? Do you know what happens then? Nobody's strong enough to hold on to that. But we would climb and we would zip, and we would climb and we would zip, and we would climb and we would zip. And one of the lessons that we learned early on is you needed a good rope that wasn't going to stretch, otherwise you'd go straight down. You needed a good pulley that would turn, and you needed a good grip. But the most important thing that you could not overlook is where you tied the rope to. And we learned this lesson the hard way more than once. We would send one of my buddies, Todd Hurley, was my best friend growing up, and he lived right next door, but he was not the sharpest tool in the shed. And we would send Todd first up into that big high tree, and he would find something to tie that rope to. And invariably, he would find that handy little branch that made a nice handhold, but it was only about that big around. And he'd tie the rope to it, and we'd say, "Okay, Todd, go ahead and test it out." And that branch would break. It was real important that at both ends that you are tied to something substantial, something at least as big as a dinner plate, if not bigger, and that the rope went around it several times before you tied it off really good. You needed to have a good anchor point, because if you didn't, it was a disaster. And let me tell you, it's pain when you fall out of a tree. It is excruciating pain when you fall out of a tree and land on a whole bunch of pecans that are on the ground. It's like being a parent and walking across Legos in the middle of the night. Those things don't give. That anchor point is important. Now, this seems like a strange story to tell at the beginning of a sermon on wisdom, because this was probably not the wisest thing that we did. It was one of the funnest things that we did. But that anchor point is so important. And our wisdom that we gain from God, that God endows us with, that wisdom is our anchor point for life. So far in this series, we've talked about wisdom being one of God's greatest gifts. And it is a gift. Wisdom is not something that we earn as much as it's something that God bestows on us. We learn that from Solomon. Solomon, who was somewhat wise in his own right, who was shrewd, asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And when the wisdom writers in the Old Testament, whenever they write about wisdom, about this virtue, they personify it as a woman who's holding treasures in both of her hands and is the key to long life. From this great gift that God gives us come many other gifts in life. It's one of the reasons we want to be wise, right? We don't want to be known as fools. We don't want to have that reputation. But we also want to be wise because out of wisdom comes so much other blessing. Comes wealth and life. But we have to discern between the wisdoms, between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And Pastor Brent up here last week taught us that godly wisdom is pretty easy to pick out, actually, because it's marked by peace and consideration and submission, and that godly wisdom bears good fruit. There are a lot of people in our world that will tell you that they're wise, or other people will tell you that they're wise, that maybe they don't promote themselves, but out of their quote-unquote wisdom comes strife. It comes struggle. It comes division. And this is the worldly wisdom that the writers of the Old and New Testament tell us to look out for, to beware of. This is not a good anchor point, because this kind of wisdom will not support us through life. It will not lead us to blessing. It will only lead us to more strife, more struggle, and lead us into harm. A friend of mine is building his shop in his backyard. I actually saw him yesterday, and he's got the foundation poured, and in just a few weeks, the framing package will be delivered, and he will build this shop. It's going to be somewhere for him to park his tractor and his boat and all of his power tools. He is living my best life. But the concrete pouring process was pretty interesting to watch. How many of you have ever poured concrete before or helped to build forms for concrete? There's a lot of work that goes into it, right? First, they have to come out with the heavy machinery. This is always fun to watch, and it's even more fun to do. They bring out the heavy machinery, and they clear out trees, and they clear out undergrowth. They level the ground. They smooth it out. And then the plumber comes out, and the electrician comes out, and whatever has to be laid in the foundation gets laid. There's piping that goes in. There's wiring that gets put in place. But then some of the foundation workers come out, and they dig footers. Or footings, depending on how you like to speak of these things. And they're real important to the foundation. In fact, there's an inspector that has to come out and inspect these footings before concrete is ever poured. They're dug down below the foundation. They're usually a trench along the edge of the foundation, and rebar. Steel bars are placed or woven into these trenches. So that when the concrete is poured, this becomes the most crucial, the most strong part of the foundation. When you're pouring that foundation, when you're erecting a building, you have to have these footers just right, and they have to be inspected to make sure that they're just right. They keep your foundation from shifting or sinking, and they make the foundation able to support more weight. Only after these footers are poured these footers are built, can concrete then be poured. And if you don't get this right, your building, your house, your building, your office building, whatever it may be, it won't last. You have to get this foundation right. Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of Matthew in the 7th chapter. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 7. Building footers and foundations has been happening since structures have been built. And this is what Jesus says. There, this starts in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Then when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I like how Matthew gets that little dig in at the end, that Jesus teaches as one with authority and not as the Pharisees and the Sadducees were teaching. Jesus talks about this foundation that's important for a house, and everybody can understand it. Everybody has seen some structure, no matter how beautiful, no matter how elegantly the roof is constructed or how well it's painted or the layout of the rooms. If the foundation isn't right, it will not last. But even the ugliest house built on a good foundation will stand for a really, really long time. And Jesus makes it plain for us to understand, right? This is all about his teaching, his instruction, that we have to listen to his instruction. But what's interesting about this, and we overlook this sometimes, is Jesus doesn't draw the line between wise and foolish as to who listens and who doesn't. He says, everybody hears the word. It's who listens to my words and then lives them out is wise. But the man who or woman who listens and does not put them into practice, does not live my teaching, is the fool. This is where the line is drawn between wisdom and foolishness. It's in what we do with the Word of God, what we do with Jesus' instruction. The result, of course, is also simple. If we have our foundation in Jesus, then we have a foundation that will last through all the storms of life. One of the things that I was taught early on, as a child, I would occasionally get invited to my grandmother's church way up in North Georgia. And the preacher there did not preach like my pastor did at my home church. My home church, my pastor would fly the pulpit, and you would get a good three-point sermon, and he would instruct you. And if you started to doze off, he would get a little bit louder, and he might pound the pulpit a little bit. But Granny's preacher would get up front every Sunday, and he would yell at you. And he would jump up and down, and he would move around. And he would literally try to put the fear of God into you. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you would be going? To heaven or hell? And every week they would have an altar call. And every week people would come down and they would repent. But a lot of times what I learned as a child was that the motivation for that was fear. It wasn't love as much as it was fear. If I don't get right with God, then my life is going to fall apart. And at the end, I'm going to go to a very hot place, and it's not Florida. It was fear. But what we saw is that people that came to Christ out of fear, and that was the foundation of their faith, when hard times hit, when they were grieving a loss, or they maybe were between jobs, or their house burned down, or they were dealing with the drugs that were coming into the community, their faith didn't hold up. You see, they didn't have the right foundation, and when things got tough, they didn't know how and when they could rely on God. They knew to be afraid of God, but they didn't have that foundation. They felt like they had to do it all for themselves. They had to push through. They had to bear down. They had to hold up their own lives in so many ways. And for so many people, when they don't have that foundation in Jesus' teaching, now fear is important, and we're going to talk about fear in a minute. But when we don't have that foundation in Jesus' teaching, we can't withstand the storms of life. When we don't live Jesus' words every day, and catastrophe strikes, when the winds blow and the earth shakes and the fire rages, everything crumbles. Everything falls down. I'm not saying that preacher was entirely wrong, but he only gave a piece of the message every week. It's important that we have this foundation. It's important that we heed Jesus' words. Because if we don't, if we have a weak foundation, we can fall away from God. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, you heard Pastor Brent read this last week. He said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." There's that word fear again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Scripture, fear is used differently than we might use it today. You have to remember that Scripture was written, this was written in Hebrew, and your New Testament was written in Greek. It was spoken in these languages, and for centuries it was only in these languages. And then it was translated into Latin, and then from Latin into other languages that we speak today. And a lot of times, there's not a perfect word that fits a Greek word or a Hebrew word. So translators have to find the closest substitute in English. And in our English Bibles, since the 1600s, it is said, fear. And we have not found another acceptable word that fits better than fear. But the essence of fear in Scripture is that it is praise and obedience. It is reverence for God. It is not being buddy-buddy with Jesus, but instead recognizing that God is greater than us. God is greater than all of creation. That God is powerful. And we are His subjects. That He is our Lord, our King, our God, with a capital G. And we hold God in such great reverence. And we live in fear and praise of all that God has done. And we live in obedience to God's will. Praise and obedience. If you take these words, praise and obedience, these are the beginning of wisdom. These are the beginning of wisdom. All reality is God's reality. There is, believe it or not, absolute truth. And it is God's truth. The world today will tell you that truth is subjective. It's all about perspective. It's all about the angle that you look at it from. But what God's Word tells us and what we have to remember is that we are called to see through God's eyes, through God's perspective. And when we do, we encounter real truth, real wisdom. And without God, the greatest human wisdom becomes folly because God still holds all the outcomes. So we become wise, ideally. We become wise. God makes us wise. We also gain some wisdom through the world of hard knocks, through learning that you have to have a good, solid anchor point on that zip line, right? You've learned some lessons the hard way, right? But there comes a point that our foundation can also erode, even if we've built it well. You've heard the commercials on TV, right? If you've got cracks in your walls, cracks in your foundation, you need to call this company. And we'll come out and we'll look at your house. And if your house is actually shrinking, you can pay us a fortune. And we will put jacks underneath your house and we will insert a foam and get everything level again so that your house doesn't settle, so that your foundation doesn't crack. A settling, sinking, cracking foundation will eventually crumble. It's important that we pay attention to these things. But we can also experience erosion of our spiritual foundation if we're not on our guard. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. Timothy was his protege. He was teaching Timothy how to be a minister and how to be a man in the world. He was giving him a lot of instruction, and Timothy would actually rise into leadership in the early church and would be seen as one of the principal leaders of that church. And in his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 3, almost as a prediction, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." That stings a little, doesn't it? We have a propensity, at least for the last 2,000 years, to gather people around us to tell us what we want to hear. And it's a danger, especially if you're in leadership, to place all these underlings around you that will only tell you what you want to hear. What do we call those in the business world? We call them a yes man, right? It doesn't matter what they think is true. They're going to agree with you anyway. But no matter who we are, no matter where our place is in life, we will want to be told that we are right. Right? I write it down every time Aaron tells me that I was right about something. I'm still on the first page of my notebook. I've asked her to sign it, sign off on those too, but she won't do it. We want to be right. We want to know what we're talking about. We want to be wise, right? But wisdom is sometimes earned the hard way, and it's a lot easier to put people around us that will confirm what we want to believe, what we want to think, what we want to hear. And in today's world of being able to look up anything we want to on the internet, it is really easy to find confirmation for what we believe. Amen? It's easy for that matter. If one TV channel doesn't confirm what we believe, you can click a few clicks over and you can find another channel. You can find another radio station. You can find another blog or podcast that will confirm what you think. And Paul warned us about this, right? A time is coming when people will not be satisfied with sound doctrine, but will place people around them that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. My favorite quote for the last 2.5 years that we have been dealing with the COVID pandemic has been, "I've done my research." It's almost become a buzzword for, "Don't listen to me, I have no idea what I'm talking about." Right? It's okay to laugh at that. It's also okay to say amen, because you've got people in your life that have told you, "I know that if I rub cow manure on my arm, it will cure me from everything." Windex, right? Windex, that's the cure. I've done my research. We put people around us that tell us what our itching ears want to hear. And when we do that, we begin to erode the foundation that we have in Christ. We begin to erode the foundation that Christ put in place that will withstand all the storms, because eventually those become a part of the foundation and they become weak points that will not hold up. And we have to be on guard for this. The truth that comes to us through wisdom is not always tasty and easy. But it is solid. It is able to be stood upon, and it will withstand the storms. Our invitation as we close out this series is to establish that solid foundation. Maybe you feel like your life is being tossed to and fro. We have an anchor point in Jesus, in His Word. We have to be people of the Word. John Wesley, when he started the Methodist movement, said that we are a people of one book, and that book is the Bible. And we have to be in our Bibles. We told our kids when we gave them Bibles just a few days ago that it only works if they read it. Well, folks, you have a Bible. If you don't, I'll give you one. It only works if you read it. We got to pick it up. We got to study it. We have to be in God's Word. We have to commune with God on a daily basis. We have to continue to tend to that foundation. It's so vitally important. And then we have to guard against the forces of the world that will erode that foundation. But out of that foundation comes blessing and strength and life. A biblical foundation and a relationship with God are so important, and they protect us so much. So spend time in God's Word. Spend time with God. We find examples in Scripture of where this has propped people up, where it has protected them in life and blessed them in life. You get stories of Abraham. God told him to go, and Abraham talked to God on a regular basis, and it's the only thing that helped him to persist. You get the story of Job in the Old Testament, and Job lost everything, right? He had nothing left. And everybody around him was telling him, just give up. His own wife was saying, just give up. Curse God and die. Be done with this. But Job had a foundation in his relationship with God and in God's Word. And he kept reciting back to his friends, back to his wife, the truth of God's Word. That God is still good, even though this life doesn't seem to be so much. And even Paul, who writes about these foundations. Paul talks about surviving shipwrecks and imprisonment and beatings and starvation and being hot and being cold and all these different things. And what helped him get through? His foundation and the Word of God. The world's going to throw a lot at us, at every one of us. None of us are safe from the things that the world's going to throw at us. How firm is your foundation? Let's pray. God, we hear your word. By your Spirit, inspire us. Teach us. Strengthen us. By your word, reveal to us the real truth that is in life. Help us to see the world and all the cosmos through your eyes, just as you see it. Make us wise for this life and prepare us for the next. God, strengthen our foundation where it has begun to erode or to crumble. Build us up again and make us strong. And on top of that foundation, God, give us a life that is blessed so that we can then bless others and help them to build that foundation as well. God, continue to have your word dwell in our hearts and be a fire in our bones. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.